We'll now have a reading from the New Testament, from Ephesians chapter 2. Hear now the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. O great God, you are accomplishing marvelous things through the Lord Jesus Christ, through your Son. Lord, we pray that you would set Him before us. Lord, that our faith might be strengthened. Lord, that what is written in here by your servant Paul, Lord, that you would apply these things to your body here. Lord, that you would show forth your glorious power, even in our weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with an illustration that is shocking to me, and I'm apologizing beforehand, and I know I'm not supposed to do that, but these are actual events that happened, and I trust that they will grieve you as they have grieved me. There are tensions between the Japanese and the Chinese, and those have been around for a long time, but as an illustration of just how bad things were between these two nations, these two peoples, there was the Nanjing Massacre. This was a time when the Japanese were asserting their power against the Chinese. They had brought armies, surrounded this city. And in the month and a half of this period, they killed 300,000 unarmed citizens. They violated 20,000 of the women of this city. A grievous, grievous thing. And yet that's only one instance in a cultural of distrust between these two peoples. Distrust, hatred, animosity. This event, it was the air in which people breathed. It affected every part of the lives. If you were Japanese, you hated if you were Chinese, you hated the Japanese. If you were Japanese, you hated the Chinese. And such was the world, the very same world in which we live. In fact, that's similar in many ways to the world in which Paul lived. We'll see that. But we might ask, as we look at that one instance, that one event, that one terrible atrocity, if we look at that and the tension that is indicating, everything that's behind that, everything involved in the relations that signified, you might ask, what hope would there ever be for the Japanese or the Chinese to ever reconcile? We might ask, as we look at this passage, as we look at the context in which Paul is writing to the Ephesians, how could the Jew and the Gentile ever be reconciled when there is such distrust, hatred, and animosity? Well, beloved in Christ, I'm here to preach to you, as Paul preached to the Ephesians, that there is hope, there is true reconciliation, there is a uniting of all things in Jesus Christ. That even what we see here can be overcome in Him. And even as we look at the tensions in our world, in our lives today, I want you to realize the reconciliation you have in Christ. That's what we're going to see from this passage. Realize the reconciliation that you have in Christ. Now, much I've given you the situation illustrating the tensions between Japanese and Chinese. And I'm forgetting the exact date of when that happened. But let's turn our minds back, though, to when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And at that time, the Gentiles were at odds with the Jews. There was alienation between these two groups of people. And Paul's illustrating that as he's drawing that to mind. In fact, he's commanding these Ephesians to remember this in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember." He goes on to say more of what they are to remember, but he speaks of this, that he's speaking predominantly to Gentiles. This church in Ephesus was, perhaps there were a few Jewish believers scattered within, but it was predominantly those who had come to Christ from outside the nation of Israel. And Paul's speaking to them, and in fact, we might say that Paul's name-calling here. He says, "You Gentiles," well, the Gentiles actually didn't call each other Gentiles. They would call themselves Romans, or they'd call each other, if they were not Romans, they were barbarians. This is particularly a name that a Jew would call this group of people. Paul seems to be taking part in this name calling. He calls them Gentiles, but then he kind of distances himself from this name calling by saying that they are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, one, let's look at this name that he says they're called. They're called the uncircumcision. And that's actually, to put it lightly, that name that was shouted from Jews to Gentiles was perhaps bore there's a bit more cultural baggage that that we've got to take with that. Now, for one, you see in the Old Testament that the problem with the unbelieving people in the land, that the Israelites were to come in and to dispossess the land from them, like the Gentile Goliath, the Philistine Goliath, he's called the uncircumcised Philistine. He's an unbeliever. He's outside the covenant community. And that was back then, but it's kind of a snowball effect that has happened that's even beyond what the scriptures give of the difference between Jew and Gentile. You see, by this time, there has been a terrible atrocity. I mentioned a terrible atrocity in a different context, but there was one that it was in the air that they breathed at that time. It was in the cultural consciousness of every Jew that, for one, they were exiled. They were kicked out of their land. They were alienated from their own homeland. But if that were not enough, it was one of the Gentile rulers that oppressed them. Antiochus Epiphanes, that is Antiochus the Fourth, that Gentile came into their homeland, came into their temple, came into the temple where God Himself was to be worshipped. And this man offered up swine on the altar of God in the year 167 BC. And so how did the Jew view the Gentile in the world in which Paul was writing? Well, it wasn't just that they were uncircumcised. They were also dogs. They were hated. They were distrusted. There was animosity. They were pigs. And that's the distrust. That is the tension that was between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, Paul in some ways is leveling that out, though, because he says that they're called that, not that Paul is calling them that. They're called that by who? By whom? By what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. In fact, Paul, as he's recognizing these tensions, he's not saying this is a tension between me and you. He's saying this is a tension between the unbelieving Jew and between the Gentiles. This tension still exists. They still hate you. They still call you uncircumcised. Well, guess what? They themselves, even though they have circumcision, it's circumcision in the flesh. And what's their fault that they find with you? You are Gentiles in the flesh. And so what do? They're name calling you. They call you uncircumcised. Well, guess what? Paul himself is saying, well, they're called circumcision. We'll get to that, get more into that, what Paul's doing. But even from the beginning, as Paul is raising is bringing to mind the tensions between these two peoples, he's also putting it in its proper perspective. But aside from the tensions that were between these two people, that is the unbelieving Jew and the Gentile, there were real spiritual benefits that the Gentile did not have access to. You see, Paul mentions these in Romans 9, verse 4. In addition to what he says here, there he says, they are the Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what were the special privileges, the spiritual blessings that God had given this people? Adoption. The covenants. You hear that, covenanters? The covenants. The giving of the law. Worship. Promises. Patriarchs. Dear friends, I'm preaching through Genesis in the evening. We're reminding ourselves every week of how every one of these is something that we as Christians hold dear. These are things that are joyous and wonderful things that are blessings to us. But Paul is saying that they were not first blessings to us. Paul is saying that these were for the Israelites. The Gentile, as he saw himself in this period of time, was separated from these. And this reminds me of an interaction I had with a friend of my, or a fellow student at seminary. He was a student from Korea, from South Korea. And he was a painter, I was a painter, and so we ended up spending a lot of time either on the other end of the room painting, you know, I'm cutting in and he's rolling or that sort of thing. Really enjoyed getting to know him. And I remember when we first started talking, he told me his how he came to know the Lord. I told him how I came to know the Lord. And then he told me something else. He told me how Korea came to know the Lord. That is, he told me the story of the first missionary that went to Korea. And the striking thing for me at the time was that that happened in 1884. That is, even after this time that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, there were around 1800 and some years that the Korean people were still without these benefits. We're still without hearing the blessings that have come to even Gentiles in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the Gentiles were. They were cut off. They were separated. In fact, that's what Paul says. They were separated from Christ. You were at that time, verse 12, separated from Christ. That is, for one thing, the Gentiles had no anticipation of a Messiah to come. They had no hope that there would rise a king of David's line that would sit on his throne, that would unite, all things would be united in him, that there would be hope that things would change in this world. They didn't have the Messiah. They had no stake in Christ. Furthermore, they were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were separated from the people of God. There was that hostility. You pigs and you dogs. Oh, you Jews, you just caused trouble. There was tension. There was alienation. And they were strangers. Strangers not just to the people of God, but strangers to the covenants of promise. In fact, even though God had in His covenant with Abraham, God had promised blessing to all the families of the earth, the Gentiles were ignorant. The Gentiles didn't even know. The Gentiles had no expectation. And in fact, the Gentiles had this animosity not just against man, but against God. And thus they had no hope. Being without hope that God's in God's promises, they had no anticipation that anything would ever improve in their situation. No hope that they would ever turn from their idolatry and the senseless lifestyles that they were living. Having no hope. Now, what is Paul telling them to do? He's mentioning all this tension that they had with man. He also mentions the tension they have with God. I'll mention that in a second. Paul actually tells them to remember this. That's the command in this passage, is to remember. Remember this alienation. Remember that you were strangers. Remember that you were separated. Remember that you had no hope. Now we might ask, why is Paul bringing this up? Why is Paul telling them to remember? Well, let me say one thing. Paul is not saying, well, you Gentiles, you just remember what you were. Paul is not saying, know your place. Paul is not saying, keep in mind that you are second-class people here and you're not actually belonging here. That's not Paul's attitude here. Paul is saying to remember. Remember so that you might marvel at the grace of God shown to you. So that you might know the depth of His mercy, because you know the depth of the alienation which you had from man in the world. And Paul, as he's ending this section, he says, without God in the world. And that reminds us in fact, that's why I read the whole of the chapter here, because Paul is drawing on what he said before. Paul said that you were dead. Oh, and by the way, everyone was dead. But you were dead, and what were the specific ways in which you were dead? Well, you were dead in your sins. That was manifested in the way that you were under the world and the flesh and the devil, or as he ordered it, the world and the devil and the flesh. And so Paul talked about how, well, you are no longer under the influence. You are no longer dominated by the flesh. You're a new workmanship in Christ, created for good works. And Paul talks about how you're no longer dominated by the devil. You are now seated in the heavenlies. You're seated with Christ. You're seated over in power over the devil. You're no longer under his dominion. But when does Paul talk about the world? Well, I'd urge you to see, as we look at this chapter, though he introduces it with only one phrase, you were following the course of this world, Paul's actually spending the whole latter half of this chapter saying that you are no longer in the world. We're no longer unbelieving Jews. We're no longer Gentiles that are unbelieving. Things have changed. So Paul is answering the last of the problems that everyone has outside of Christ. Everyone is dead in their sins. Everyone is under the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in Christ, all these are overcome. And the last of those, the one that he's emphasizing here, is that we are brought into a new community. We are no longer in the world, and that is to be strangers and aliens, to be called dogs, to be without hope in the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and all those things. And so the Gentiles were alienated from man. The unbelievers were alienated from one another. There's this animosity. And Paul wants to emphasize that it's not just animosity, man with man. But ultimately, it is animosity and hatred toward God. Without God in the world. Without God. Now, if there was an atheist hearing me now, perhaps they'd say, yay! Well, understand what Paul means here. It is a grievous and horrible thing to be without God. For without God, there is meaninglessness. You take the diamonds and the great treasures of this world, and without God, they are meaningless, and you treat them like dirt, or worse than dirt. And such were the lives of the Gentiles. Such were the lives of you and I outside of Christ. Do you see all of this? Do you see the alienation between man and man? Do you see the alienation between God and man? Do you remember that? Paul tells you in this passage to remember this. Bring it to mind. How often do we remember the lives that we lived outside of Christ? Paul wants us to do that. Not just to drag ourselves into a mopey life, but to be reminded of the rich grace of God. And so Paul tells us what we have now. And it's but now because of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Dear friends, this is not because of blood relations. This is not because of the blood of battle. This is not because of demarcation of boundaries determined by war. Paul's talking about a blood sacrifice. And dear friends, no one and no thing can be purified to enter God's presence without the shedding of blood. The Gentiles, furthermore, couldn't even offer sacrifices in the temple. They were at a distance. They were not allowed to offer sacrifices. But Paul says, by his blood, and he does mean by his blood as a sacrifice, you who were far off have been brought near. He himself is our peace. It's not just that Jesus brings peace. It's not just that Jesus is preaching peace, although he does come with a message of peace, but he himself is the peace. And he's made us both one. He's made us both one. And Paul, as a Jew, is speaking to Gentiles, not as an unbelieving Jew, not to unbelieving Gentiles, but Paul, as a believer, is speaking to believers and saying that we who had this, and he's just told us to remember it, all this alienation, all this hatred, we are now one because of Christ. Now, how did that come about? Was that because the Jews had somehow altered their feelings toward the Gentiles? Well, you know, those Gentiles, they're just not that bad. No. Nor was it that the Gentiles had engaged in the Jewish rituals to make themselves acceptable. These are still uncircumcised men. And these are those who still look like Gentiles. They still talk like Gentiles, perhaps. Neither took the first step, but both were brought together in Christ. So Paul says that Christ has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, Paul has something in particular in mind. And I need to illustrate this for you to help you to understand this, because this is a glorious thing that Christ has done. Now, let's just to get in our minds what the Old Testament, what the temple, Solomon's temple, and then the second temple, what that looked like as far as, especially to a Jew or to a Gentile who may have some familiarity to it with it. Let's imagine that we're in it, okay? So this platform, let's say that, you know, where I'm standing, let's say that this is the holy place, okay? This is the altar of incense. There's the candles over here, the showbread over here. Behind me is a curtain, and it's a curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And inside there is the Ark of the Covenant, and in there only a priest goes once a year. And in it is in the conception of God, of the Word of God, that is God's own throne room. It is the most holy place. No one goes in there except the priest, only after he's given a sacrifice. It's separate. And this even is a separate place. Not everybody gets to come into the holy place, but only the priests do. And what's outside of this holy place? Well, outside of this holy place is the court where the men who were Israelites could come, the men Jews could come, and they could offer their sacrifices out here. Oh, and outside of that, there was the court of the women. You women in the front rows, you'd need to scoot back a little bit because you're actually invading this outer territory. And by the way, outside of that was the court of the Gentiles. In fact, if this was the temple, every one of us would need to be standing on the other side of that glass partition. And in fact, that's very much what it was like. The court of the Gentiles was far away, was separated court by court from the holy place, from where God was. And there was, instead of that glass partition, there was this thing called the Sorech. It was a wall, a short wall, but a wall nonetheless. And on it, every so often, were these plaques, and they've discovered some of these. But hear what was written. Let no foreigner enter within the partition and enclosure surrounding the temple. Whoever is arrested will himself be responsible for his death, which will follow. How did the Jews view that? You Gentiles, you keep your distance. You stay away from what is holy. You're not welcome here. In fact, what was Jesus angry about when he came into the temple and he found that that place where the Gentiles were to congregate, where the Gentiles were to pray, where they were to look on to the things of God, it was crowded. And the Gentiles themselves were crowded out by the money changers. And so Jesus put a whip together and drove them out and said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." Jesus was zealous even for the court of the Gentiles. But as Gentiles, that's where we would be. That's where we would be. In fact, the tensions were so high at this time. Remember in Acts 27 when Paul was back in Jerusalem? Well, he went to the temple and the Jews laid hands on him because they thought that he brought a Gentile, that is Trophimus, into the temple. They were going to put Paul to death. Paul's not even a Gentile, but they were going to put Paul to death because they thought he had something to do with it. That's the tension. That's the separation. That is the distance that Gentiles were from God. But what does Paul say? Paul says that in Christ, in his flesh, he has broken down that dividing wall of hostility. And just for more illumination of what that means, of what actually happened in time. It wasn't just that fell down. It wasn't just that dividing wall of hostility, that glass panel in our illustration, was taken away. In Luke 23, verse 45, the very temple, or the very curtain which separated the most holy place, was torn top to bottom. You who were far off, you who were separated, you who had every wall between you and God, I've been brought near. And that reconciles us. That reconciles us to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. Killing the hostility that there was between God and man. Because God, and it's not just that God didn't negotiate His holiness. God is still the most holy place. God is still everywhere where He is present. He is holy. He didn't change. But what changed? God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell Gentiles. How amazing. How amazing that as I speak to this congregation here, and I am speaking to predominantly or exclusively Gentiles, the Holy Spirit indwells you. There is no dividing wall of hostility between us and heaven because of Jesus Christ. We have access through Him. Furthermore, in Christ, the law and commandments expressed in ordinances were abolished. The ceremonial law was abolished, abrogated, set aside. All these things were completely turned around. All this separation, all this animosity has changed now in Christ. And Paul wants you to remember this, not so that you're dwelling in the past, but so that you're realizing how things are different now. And furthermore, Paul says, Christ preached. Verse 17, "And He came and preached to you who were far off, peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." And we might ask, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. Paul's writing a circular letter that's for all of Asia. And we might ask, do you remember anywhere in the gospel accounts or maybe in the first part of the book of Acts, do you remember Jesus going to Asia? When did Jesus preach to the Ephesians? Well, what does Paul have in mind? Paul is building on a theology that's found throughout the New Testament. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How will they believe Him whom they have not heard? Hebrews 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, who warns from heaven. And Luke 10, verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me and rejects Him who sent me. When did Jesus Christ come and preach to the Ephesians? Well, Paul remembers it because it was when Paul came as an ambassador for Christ. When Paul came as one who preached the gospel to them. That's Christ Himself doing it. Do we see the preaching of the Word this way? Do we see the sermons that we come to and hear every Lord's Day, do we see them as playing this part in reconciliation of even as such hostilities as Jew and Gentile? Is that how we view preaching? Do we view this as a time when Jesus Himself wants to speak to you? Jesus Himself wants to tell you about what He has done to apply it to you by His Holy Spirit. That's how Paul viewed it. Christ has come. Christ has come to you. Yes, you Gentiles, Christ has come to you and preached to you. You who were far off and you and those who were near. So what has Christ done? How marvelous. What has Christ done? Well, you were separated from Christ, but now you are united in Christ. You were alienated from, you were strangers to, but you're no longer strangers and aliens. There was a dividing wall of hostility, but now you have been brought near to God by the Holy Spirit. You were foreigners, now you're citizens. You were dogs, you were pigs, but now you're family. You're family. Paul says, you are of the household of God. You were without access to the temple. Paul says in verses 21 and 22, you are growing into the temple. You were separated from God by the curtain, but now you are being built into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. That separation from God is no more. In fact, God is building you up as a dwelling place for Himself. You are the most holy place in Christ Jesus. And this is all in the paradigm of Christ. This is all about Christ. This is about what God in His love has done through Him for you. Praise the Lord. But marvel at this as well. Do we understand this as well? Do we walk in this in our daily lives? Do we walk in this way as in regards to this church? What is Paul saying? Let's think of this illustration. Paul says that Christ is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. It's laid by the apostles and prophets. We're not looking for further revelation. We're not setting other foundations. We have the scriptures, which is the prophets and the apostles. But furthermore, that applies to us today. Look at this wall. Everybody, take a look. Okay, there are three windows. There's some light fixtures on it. There are these columns. I'm not sure what they're doing for us. This wall, and let's look at this wall. Okay, this wall behind me. Okay, there's the whiteboard or screen projector over there. If you couldn't see this corner, it was blocked from your view, would you necessarily say that this wall is certainly part of the same structure as that wall? Well, it's completely different. It's completely perpendicular. It's running the completely different direction. It looks different. It's got glass in it. I can see through it. I can't imagine that these two would ever be part of the same structure. But in fact, Paul is saying that Christ is the cornerstone. All of the Old Testament and all the New Testament, they join in Him. All the believing Gentiles, all the believing Jews, all of them are centered in Him. The foundation being the revelation of God through the prophets and apostles, and the walls and the windows and the all the rest of the structure being joined, built on that foundation, but joined all of it in Him. In the same way, I remember I was helping a friend of mine tile his basement, and it seemed like he was taking forever to get that first tile placed. I was like, "What are you wasting your time on? Let's just do it." And he took his time. He wanted to make sure that one was placed. Although in hindsight, I think maybe he should have used a little bit more time, because it was a headache the rest of the time, because every tile that we placed had to be in a straight line with that first tile. Everyone found its position and where it was supposed to be off of that one tile. It didn't matter if you're going this way or if you're going that way. Everything was based on where that tile was placed, and that tile is Christ. Where do we as a church find our direction? Where do we find our identity? It's in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you were a Jew before, if you were a Gentile before, you find your identity now in Christ. He gives you direction. And yes, that may mean he's breaking off your corners to set you as a stone with a particular function in this particular wall. And yes, that may mean that this wall may look at that side of the wall and they'll say, you're completely different. I don't even see how these could connect. I don't see how these could both be in Christ. Well, that's the thing. We've got to look maybe not at each other right away. We've got to look at Christ first. And from Him, the shape of everything will be clear. Paul is saying that all these benefits, all this change, all this complete turnaround from animosity and hatred to love, to reconciliation with God, with man and with God, all of that is in Christ. And yes, in Christ, that does mean that these two walls, they support each other. Imagine if you turn this wall like this, you know, turned it so that they're running the same direction, they're right next to each other. This place would just topple over. We've got to look for how we're structured in Christ. If we're not directed in Him, we have no strength, and we too will topple. But furthermore, what that means is that there's hope of reconciliation. Because these two walls are part of the same building. Because Jew and Gentile, Christ has overcome. And so let me illustrate that for you. My first year at seminary, I had as neighbors a student and his wife from China. And also at the seminary at that time, there was a recent graduate who was working in the counseling center who was Japanese. And knowing about that incident that I mentioned at the beginning, knowing the hostility between these peoples, knowing all that baggage, knowing the air in which they breathe, I wondered to myself, was there going to be tension? Was there going to be hostility here in the seminary? Well, dear friends, I'm glad to say that I saw them as friends. I saw them recognize each other as brother and sister in Christ. There was actually a joyous air about each other. They found more in common with each other than they did with us crazy Americans. But ultimately, it was everything that they had in common, everything that held them together. Seeing it was Christ. So it is with us. So it is with us. There is hope for if there's hope for the Chinese and the Japanese, there's hope for the rich and the poor. There's hope for the black and the white. There's hope for the Sudanese, the Congolese, the American, the African, the Scottish, the Turkish, the Swedish in Christ. There's hope for us to overcome these boundaries in Him. And furthermore, yes, I am speaking predominantly to Gentiles. You're not second-class citizens. You're not being held at arm's length in the worship of God. You're drawn near because of Jesus. And Paul says to you, remember this. Remember this not only for you to give glory to the grace of God, but furthermore, if you've been brought near, do not treat your brother or sister at arm's length. Don't treat them as if they're second-class citizens if you realize that you are not in Christ. Yes, as those who have been reconciled to God, cultivate this reconciliation. Seek after God. Cultivate this reconciliation. Seek after your brother or sister. If you sense that there's tension, don't wait. Don't let a dividing wall of hostility arise between you and your brother. Because Christ has torn the curtain in two. Christ has brought down the wall that separated us. Remember. Remember these things. Rejoice in God's presence. Rejoice in the temple of God, the spiritual temple of which you and I are part. And listen for Christ's word. Sit at His feet. Let's listen to Him as He ministers His word to us. As He speaks it to us in the readings, as He leads us in prayer, as He is seated in heaven, and indeed as He leads us in singing His praises. Indeed, all of this is centered around Christ. We find our cornerstone in Him. We find our direction in Him. And so we praise God through Him. Brother, sister, realize the reconciliation that you have in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, in some ways this is too much for us. How glorious have your kindness has been to us. How mighty is your great condescension that you did not cease to be holy. And yet you have brought us who were unholy near to you. You have made us holy. You have put your Holy Spirit in us. You have called us by your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism. You have made us yours, regenerating us and giving us faith and uniting us to Christ. Lord, would we so walk? Lord, would you show this reconciliation in this, your body? Lord, as we recognize, we have sharp corners. We have things in ourselves which are inconsistent with you. Lord, break them off. Sanctify us, Lord. Lord, that you would be shown to be the glorious and mighty Savior. Lord, that you would, yes, indeed, show your power in our weakness. Lord, you would show yourself to be our peace. Let us not look for peace anywhere else. But let us evermore search after you, knowing that you are our peace, that we might know you. Your dimensions, your width, your height, your depth, indeed, your great and glorious majesty, that you would be praised evermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.